Thank you so much. Praise the Lord. Mary had a little lamb. He washed me white as snow. Followed him to church one day. Anyway, I wrote a whole song on that one time. I just can't remember all of it right now. Well, glad you're here tonight. Take your Bible, if you would, please. Turn to the book of Matthew chapter 24. And I, too, remember your preacher when he had colored hair. I told somebody the other day when I got married, I weighed 145 pounds. And they did not believe me. If I could get back to the weight I was the day I got married, not only would I win the Biggest Loser contest, but I could honestly sing that old country song, "I'm not half the man I used to be." I weigh double that now, but somebody didn't believe me, so a college roommate, a friend, we went to Bible college together, we did a room together, we roomed next door. His name is Vernon McGee. He's a pastor in Arkansas. He sent me this picture. This one week after I got married, and that's a 55-pound flathead that I'm holding that I noodled. How many of you know what noodling a catfish means? I weighed 145 pounds. And there's proof. I weighed it at one time. Amen. 31-inch waist. Now, and I had hair. One little boy came up to me recently and said, "Brother Sharp, your head reminds me of heaven." I said, "It does. How's that?" He said, "It's bright and shiny, and there's no parting there." Smart aleck kid. There is a, we'll have a prepay sign-up sheet in the back. Thank you so much for going by the book table. I really thank you for paying me this time. But thank you for availing yourself to things off the table. We are sold out of a lot of things back there, the signs of the times, and, of course, the Matthew 24 that I started in Sunday school that I will finish tonight is out. But if you'd like a copy of that and you prepay, my wife will send it here to the church, no postage, anything. We will take care of that as long as it's not a third-party check on a bank in Iraq. And somebody asked me about the Genesis series. Was that like Revelation? I would much rather do Genesis than Revelation. The Revelation series I have done 98 times. I'm fixing to do it the 99th time, where I preached every verse in the book of Revelation in one meeting. And it'll be at my home church, Brother Ed Bragg's church, Michael's father. For the 99th time, I will do that in just about less than a month. God has used that all over the world, for which I am very humbled and very thankful. But I, personally, I'd much rather do Genesis than Revelation. Now, there is a Genesis series. It is captured on audio, even though it's on a college format. I think I did this at our institute. And it's every verse in the book of Genesis taught and preached through. And it will review a little bit because it's in a college classroom. But if you don't have Genesis right, there's a lot of things not going to be right in your life and in your philosophy and in your doctrine. That word Genesis, beginning, origination, how things started. It's very important that the foundation be correct. If your foundation isn't square, it doesn't matter how good you are on trim work. It's all coming down. You got to have a good foundation. You can't hang kitchen cabinets if the foundation is not square. Your bathtub won't work and your countertop won't work if the foundation's not square. You can't see the foundation. A lot of times it's all covered up, but it's got to be there. Amen. And that Genesis has so many foundational truths in it. There's a couple of copies left back there as well. Okay, Matthew chapter 24, we're continuing with signs of the times. Now, Jesus spoke about the unsaved folk looking for a sign, something apart from the Word of God, something miraculous or spectacular outside of the parameters of the Word of God in order to be convinced in the deity of Christ. And no sign is going to be given. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. No sign other than that of the prophet Jonah, who was 3 days and three nights in the fish's belly. Jesus already been 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. You must believe in his death, burial, and resurrection by faith. Become born again, and then you begin to grow as you read the Word of God. Now, to those of us who are saved, there are all kinds of signs, all kinds of indicators pointing to the last days. And I think I really could go on for a week just on the things that God has made me aware of in the Scriptures. We're going to limit this to Matthew chapter 24. In Sunday school this morning, I gave you an outline, a chronological outline of Matthew chapter 24, line upon line, precept upon precept. And if you weren't here, I'm going to briefly give that outline again. I'd like for you to write it in the margin of your Bible so that the next time you're reading Matthew 24, you will understand the time frame to which that verse or that passage refers to. Verses 1 through 8, Jesus is talking about events that are going to happen prior to the tribulation, pre-rapture, pre-trib events, things that are going to happen. Beginning in verse number 9, all the way down through verse number 26, those are events that are going to take place during the Great Tribulation, also known in the Bible as a time of Jacob's trouble, a duration period of 7 years that starts immediately after the rapture when the Antichrist is unlocked out of the bottomless pit. Brother Sharp, do you know where the Antichrist is? Yes. He's in a bottomless pit right now as I'm speaking. There are many antichrists, but the antichrist is in the bottomless pit. He was, is not, and yet shall ascend out of the bottomless pit. Revelation chapter 13, verse 1. Revelation chapter 17. He used to be on the earth. He's not on the earth right now. He will come back to this earth. Jesus was, is, and shall be. He was our humble propitiation. He is our high priest. He's coming back as our heavenly potentate. Amen. Never been a time when Jesus didn't exist. Antichrist described slightly different. Jesus was, is, and shall. Antichrist was, is not, and shall be. He is not on the earth right now, but he's coming. And the pavement's being laid for his resurrection from the sand of the sea. Verses 27 through verses number 31 all talk about the battle of Armageddon, the ultimate battle of right versus wrong. God versus Satan, Jesus Christ against the Antichrist, the Holy Spirit against the false prophet, the army of God, the true believers against the army of Satan, a 200 million man army in the valley of Jezreel, Megiddon, Armageddon, a rendezvous in Palestine, Armageddon to gash while being pressed together, grapes of wrath. He'll trample out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. Jesus is coming. Amen. And now, verses 32 through the end of the chapter, Jesus goes back and addresses how it's going to be before the rapture. Dominoes that will fall, then after these fall, everything falls in sequential order in a timely manner. Now, I want us to look here in verse number 3. He's got the disciples. They've just left the temple site, and they're up on the Mount of Olives. If you'll come with me to Israel, we will retrace these paths and re-preach these messages, and you will see what they saw and what he was trying to tell them. Verse 3, as he, Jesus, sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. Do not be deceived, child of God. Christians ought to be aware of what's going on. We are to walk not blindly. Walking by faith is not closing your eyes and taking a step off of a cliff and imagining that God is going to swing an I-beam into place like an old Bugs Bunny cartoon and you're going to step on it at the last minute. That is not faith, that's stupidity. Brother Sharp, I'm driving by faith. My gas gauge got down there to E, a little bit below E. I took a 3x5 card, put it over the gas gauge so I couldn't see it, and I just kept driving. You're an idiot. Pull off the road and get some gas. Faith is evidence. It is substance. That's what the book of Hebrews says. Of things not seen. Evidence, substance. Those are tangible, but can't see quite yet. But they are tangible things that are there. Faith is stepping out on something that says, before you do it, I'll hold you up if you step out on me. It's not something that's not there. It's something that is there. Faith is stepping out on the Word of God. If you call upon me, I'll save you, says the Word of God, says Jesus Christ. So do that. Exercise your faith. Call upon Him. He'll do it. He'll save you. He said He'd do it before you would ask. Faith is not walking blindly. Faith is walking circumspectly, circumference, looking around. Faith is how you walk when you walk through a barnyard. You don't close your eyes and walk through the barnyard. You open your eyes. You look. I'm not going to step there. As a Christian, we ought to be aware of what's going on. Things that are happening in the world today ought not catch us by surprise. We ought to be so far ahead of the game that we have an answer for what is coming, so that we can explain it through the Scriptures and point people to Christ and say, "This, we knew this was going to happen." Now, if you would, skip down to verse 14. And Jesus says, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Verse 15, when you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation. I told you what that was. That is the Antichrist sitting on the temple in Jerusalem, in the third temple. There have been two that have been built. There is no third temple. The Dome of the Rock, the Golden Mosque is there right now. But it's ready to be built. It's in prefab form. The furniture is all made with the exception of the Ark of the Covenant, which cannot be remade. Come with me. I will take you to that spot. Come with me. I'll take you to the tunnel under that spot. Come with me. I will show you the red-haired Rabbi Yehuda Glick, who's making the furniture. This is during the tribulation, when you Jews see somebody sitting on that throne who is not your Messiah, who is a deceiver, a creep. Spoken of by Daniel the prophet, Daniel chapter 9. When he is standing in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Reads what? The Word of God. And then if you would skip down to verse 44. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Father, bless the evening message, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We are to always diligently be looking for the return of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we are to rightly divide God's Word and correctly discern the signs of the times. Now, we see here in this passage, let me take you to verse 32. All right? What time frame are we in verse 32? Beginning of verse 32? Before the rapture, pre-trib. And now Jesus is saying, in verse 32, now learn a parable. What's a parable? A parallel, parallel story. A story that runs parallel to this truth. So that if you can understand the story, you can understand this truth, because they're both running in the same direction. That's what a parable is. And he says, now learn a parable of the fig tree. The fig tree is Israel. Come with me, we'll eat some wonderful figs planted by two brothers in 1948, when Israel became a nation. And oh, they're the best figs that I've ever ate on the planet, down by the Sea of Galilee. Learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. Jesus said, now learn something. Learn a parallel story. When the fig tree, after being dormant for some measure of time, apparently dead, but life down deep, the root shall remain. There is a root of Jesse that is promised, coming through the lineage of Israel. Jesse was King David's father. David had two sons, he and Bathsheba, one named Solomon, the other named Nathan. When you trace the lineage of Solomon, it goes all the way down to the book of Matthew, and you find Joseph, the surrogate father of Jesus. When you trace Nathan's lineage down to the book of Luke, it'll end up with Mary, the mother of Jesus. So the genealogy of Christ from Mary and Joseph go back to Nathan and Solomon, David, and then Jesse. And the prediction is there'll be a root of Jesse that's going to bloom one day. We know that to be the Lord Jesus Christ. Also, it is Israel. Learn a parallel story. We've all seen trees that have been dormant for quite some time in the winter, and some would think it's dead. There's no foliage on it. Ah, but there is life deep within. And just assuredly as springtime comes, and you see that little green leaf, green is the color of hope. You plant a garden, you go out and look every day until this little green peeper comes sticking his head up out of the ground, and you smile because you have hope. Learn a parable, verse 32, of the fig tree Israel, when his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves springtime. You know, if springtime is here, something is coming right after springtime. What is that? It's called summer. It is nigh. That means you're close. Verse 33, here is the parallel. Likewise ye, when ye shall see these things. See what? This fig tree blossoming. The springtime. Likewise, when ye shall see these things, know that it is near even at the doors. The tender leaves of the fig tree in 1909, after 1,839 years of not occupying the land of Israel, 66 Jewish families sailed across the Mediterranean Sea and landed on the shores of Jaffa, where Jonah paid the fare of, where Simon Tanner's house is, where Paul was imprisoned before he went to Rome. On those sandy, desolate, barren shores, they purchased 40 acres from a bunch of Turkish Muslims, just sand dunes mixed with sea salt, nothing growing there at all. And they took a picture of those 66 families. You come with me, and I'll show you the picture. Matter of fact, I probably got it on my book table. Those 66 families, that land belonged to the Jews, and they were Jews. But the Muslims said, no, we own it. So the Jews, just so nobody would complain, they redeemed it. They bought it back. And they paid several times what it was worth. But they got that 40 acres in 1909, 66 Jewish families, and they called that 40 acres Tel, old in Hebrew, Aviv, new in Hebrew. Tel Aviv, old becoming new, an old tree bringing forth new life, a fig tree blossoming again after dormancy. You still with me here tonight? And that has become the political capital of Israel, Tel Aviv. It began in 1909. On May the 14th, 1948, after 39 years of Jews coming back into that land and expanding, the Jews declared their independence and became an autonomous country. 1948, after Christ was born, the second Adam, the Jews became a nation. When you research your scriptures and you start with a calculator in Genesis chapter 5, you'll find that Abraham was born 1948 years after God created Adam, the first Adam. He's the father of the Jewish race. So 1948 after the first Adam, Abraham, the birth of Israel. 1948 after the second Adam, the rebirth of Israel. Learn a parallel story. A parallel. When you see these things, know that we're nigh to what the Bible describes here as these end times. Still with me here tonight? All right. Now, in 1967, well, let me take you back to 1948. May 14th, they declared their independence, called Independence Hall. I got pictures. Come with me. I'll take you into the very building. You can sit in Golden Meyer's chair if you want. The same furniture. Everything's the same as it was. And we're going to watch a video of what happened in 1948 in that room as if you were there fulfilling all of this prophecy. that the Jews would return, which is so many times in the Bible, and a new covenant would be made with them, Jeremiah 31:31. They declared their independence on May the 14th. On May the 15th, they were attacked by five Muslim nations. The very next day, that is predicted in Revelation chapter 17, where five nations would come against them. And the Jews got down to where they didn't have much to fight with. They got down to their last bit of arsenal called the David mortar. Come with me, I'll show you one. They didn't have it perfected. All they had was the propellant. They could shoot it, but they didn't have a warhead in the end of it. It didn't do anything when it got there. It was hollow, and it made a bunch of noise as it went through the air. And that's all they had, and the Muslims were coming, especially the Syrians. So they shot their David mortars. And those David mortars made so much noise going through the air that the Muslims turned and fled, and Israel won that war. And one of the reasons is Allah cannot protect you from noise. Then we fast forward to 1967, still with this fig tree in springtime shooting forth new leaves. Another war ensued. Seven nations attacked Israel, as is predicted again in Revelation 17, verse 5, then 7. 10 nations is next. That's Armageddon. These seven nations were winning the war against Israel. Israel was outnumbered. Their arsenal depleted again. They had a couple of bulldozers still working, so they cut two paths from the Sea of Galilee up toward the Golan Heights, where the Syrians were coming over the Golan Heights. And the Israeli taxicab drivers, with all of their courage, drove their taxicabs up to the top of that hill, turned them around backwards, got underneath, jerked off the mufflers, and started up their taxicabs and revved the engines. Oh, sounded real loud. Sounded like tanks. And the Syrians thought, where did Israel get all of these tanks? And the Syrians turned and fled, and Israel won. And again, it's because Allah cannot protect you from noise. Allah can't protect you from anything. There is no Allah. And now Israel begins to blossom, and thousands of Jews are coming into Israel every single week from all parts of the north, as is prophesied. Come with me. When we hit the ground this February, the first night in Israel, we're going to have a revival. Down in the Russian quarters of Tel Aviv, oh, we already got about 80 of them saved. And we're passing out Bibles to them. They're Jews. There's a bunch of them right there. They all got saved. Gave every one of them a Bible. And Daniel Irvin, who's a missionary to the Ukraine, God just recalled him to Israel. He's coming with me and his two sons, and he speaks very good Russian. And Daniel's going to preach in Israel to the Jews. We're going to have a wonderful revival. Come with me. I need your luggage to smuggle Bibles into the country. I got 800 Bibles sitting in my garage right now. It cost me $7 to ship them there, but I can get them in your luggage for free. It's going to happen. This fig tree is blooming right now. Seeing these things, he said in verse 33, know that it is near, even at the doors. Notice the plurality of the word door. There are doors that are going to be opened at these doors. Now, these are three doors. They are mentioned first in Revelation. Quickly, turn to the book of Revelation. Do we have just a little time tonight, Pastor? We do? Let me tell me, be honest if we don't. We do. All right, Revelation chapter 3, and I will show you the doors that Jesus is speaking of that he told the disciples we are very close to. May I say, two of these have already swung open. There's only one more left. We're two-thirds of the way through this prophecy concerning the doors that you must be near to before these end-time things happen. The first door is the missionary door, as is seen in the sixth church of the seven in the book of Revelation, chapter 3, verse 7, the church of Philadelphia. And the Bible talks about a door that is there in Revelation 3, verse number 8. I know thy works. Behold, I've set before thee an open door. The book of the church Philadelphia was the best of the seven churches. Jesus had no complaint against them. All the other six churches had something wrong with them, but not this church. Nothing wrong with them. Between 1700 and 1900 A.D., this Philadelphia time frame, we sent out as Christians per capita more missionaries than at any other time frame since the gospel was given. We sent missionaries to every planet. For example, in the United States of America, 110 years ago, 1899, there were a little less than 100 million people, and there were 3,000 biblically sound, Bible preaching evangelists just in the United States of America, 3,000 of us. And they could not get to every place that requested them. They were circuit riders, and there was such a demand for evangelists. Today, there are less than 300, and I'm throwing in a bunch of liberals just to get it to 300. We have more than three times the population, and I feel sorry for a young man called into evangelism. My heart goes out. He has a hard time getting an open door to preach. Could it be Philadelphia, brotherly love? Could it be that the love of the brethren has waxed a little bit cold in these last days? We are still sending out missionaries, but not like we were. That door has been opened. And then we see another door mentioned in the last church of Laodicea. And that particular door is mentioned in Revelation chapter 3 and verse number 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. That's not the salvation door, but it is the fellowship door. Laodicea, meaning people's rights. In the last 100 years, everybody is claiming rights and fighting over their rights. Defendants' rights, minority rights, gay rights, women's rights, children's rights, animal rights. I got my rights. Terrorist rights. Front page of every newspaper tomorrow, somebody will be fighting about their rights. Worst of the seven churches. He didn't have one good thing to say about them. He said, you make me sick. There's more of an outcry today over a violation of someone's perceived civil rights than there is over a violation of the Ten Commandments of the Word of God. Write about it, John, from your island of Patmos in 96 AD, that there'll come a day in the future where people will be so consumed with their rights. That door is opening right in front of our eyes right now. What did Jesus say? When you see these things, know you're at the doors. Missionary door. A Laodicean door. And then the next door is found in Revelation 4, verse 1. After this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened. That's the rapture door. Amen? That one hadn't happened yet. How do we know? Are we all still here? Amen? And if it happens between now and next Sunday, Michael Bragg will be preaching next Sunday. Come get your seat. Nobody took me up on your nickname yet, but I'm going to sell it. I'm going to make some profit off of you because you cost me so much as you were growing up. I got a lot of money invested in it, kid. This missions door. This people's rights door. This rapture door. No, you're at the doors. Now, let me go back to the missions door because I think that we can still keep that one open and we ought to be sending missionaries around the world. Go back to Matthew chapter 24. He talked about something that was going to happen prior to this great tribulation, and he preaches about it in verse number 14 of Matthew 24. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. Then shall the end come. We know, according to Revelation chapter 7 and verse 14, that the 144,000 Jews that get converted during the tribulation are going to take the gospel all the way around the world. We understand that. We understand also that it is our responsibility to go into all nations and to preach the word and send the gospel to as many as we possibly can. We're commanded to go. You either go physically or you go financially, but you do go. That is our job. Now, as a Gentile, we have a specific relationship to take the gospel to the nation of Israel. And I want you quickly to turn to Romans chapter 11. Part of the fulfillment of taking the gospel all the way around the world is to take it full circle back to whence we got it. We got it from the Jews. And it's our responsibility to take it back to them. In Romans chapter 11, beginning in verse number 1, Paul, who is a Jew, but he's called to be an apostle to the Gentiles, says this, I say then, hath God cast away his people? Cast, shove, cast, reject, thrust away, caused to cease from your presence. Paul said, have God cast away the Jews? Is he done with them? Is this the church age at the exclusion of the Jewish people? Since he came into his own and his own received him not, should we do this to the Jews and this to the rest of the world? Hath God cast them away? He answers his own question in verse 1. God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham of the tribe of Benjamin. He emphasizes it again in verse 2. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. He has not done that. Now there are two groups of Gentiles mentioned in Luke chapter 21, verse 24. There is a group of Gentiles that trods upon Israel. There is a group of Gentiles that fulfills the fulfillment of time that goes back to the Jews. I want to be that group of Gentiles that does not get tunnel vision and say, this is the church age, forget the Jews. That's ones that trod upon him, not me. I want to be the group of Gentiles that completes the full circle and takes the gospel back to the Jews. It must be preached in all the world. Now, I want you to look at Romans chapter 11 and skip down here to verse 11. I say then, have they, the Jews, stumbled that they should fall? Again, God forbid. But rather, through their fall, salvation is coming to the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. I spoke about that this morning. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? I speak to you Gentiles. That's us. Inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my office. He talks about them being the first fruits. We're wild. We're grafted in. Thank God for the Jews. There'd be no Jesus if it wasn't for the Jews. My Savior nursed from a Jewish breast. His mama was Jewish. Verse 24. For if thou, Gentiles, wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and graft contrary to nature into a good olive tree, the Jews, by faith, Abraham's seed, how much more shall these, the Jews, be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? Now, I want you to look at verse 25. For I would not, brethren, you Gentiles, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits. I call it tunnel vision. It's all about me, people. All about my church. Put your two thumbs and your two index fingers and make a triangle together. Hold them out at arm's length. Put my head in the center of your triangle. Repeat after me. Oh, great one. No. Put my head in the center of your triangle. Now, don't move your hands, but close one eye. Then open it and close the other eye. But don't move your hands. Whichever eye that is open and my head remains in the center of your triangle is your dominant eye. That's the eye you should be shooting with in the hand. Okay, now before we become a cult, put that down. There's some people have tunnel vision. It's winter time. You got frost on the windshield. A little hole. Because I know where I'm going. That's all I need to see, where I'm going. It's all about me. I don't have time. I'm already late. Blindness in part. Blindness to us. Wise in our own conceits. Now look at verse 25 again. Blindness in part has happened to Israel. That is true. But that last phrase in verse 25, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, and so all Israel shall be saved. Do you realize the subject matter of chapter 9, 10, and 11 is salvation? Starts off with the Jews in chapter 9, then chapter 10, we all use it. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Believe, shall be saved. But it's all talking about the Jews. We're sandwiched in between them. They got saved first, then us, and then it's back to them. I believe what God said right there. When we Gentiles take it back in. That's why Brother Sharp goes to Israel. That's why I buy these containers. I raised $300,000 and bought them all. And it's filling with Bibles. That's a soldier, Guy Marcusano. He couldn't have any children, so we prayed for him. And 9 months later, his wife had a baby. And these are a bunch of soldiers getting the word of God, but I want to show you that one there. Lieutenant Colonel Zeev, commander of the 402nd Artillery Battalion. He's the one that blows up those tunnels between Gaza and Egypt where they smuggle bombs in. The Jews are giving them water, and they give them bombs in return. The Muslims give the Jews bombs. That's a Bible that I'm giving him, written in the Hebrew, most holy of Hebrew text. And these are what I got, 800 of them more ready to go, already paid for. I just need to get them there. Whoso readeth, let him understand. You see, I believe it's my job to be part of this circle that goes back to the Jews, because the Bible says so. And I want to be a part of this fulfillment of prophecy. Amen. We're at the doors. Now, go back to Matthew 24 and let's continue on. We are at the doors. It's happening right in front of our eyes. We're getting close to the rapture. Matthew 24, verse 35. Heaven and earth shall pass away. My words shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, knoweth not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. There are some correlations, though. Verse 37, as the days of Noah were, get my message on the back about that, a whole bunch of information in there. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Another indicator, and the days that were before the flood. Get some of my Genesis series. It'll tell you what was going on. Antichrist 666, all that was here before the flood. They were marrying, giving and marrying the male part, giving in marriage, female part, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, eating, drinking, physical appetites of the flesh. And they knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. A flood! And I told you, I'd tell you tonight about another flood that's going to come. And there is another flood that is going to come. We are to look at how it was in Noah's day and before. What's going to happen, ladies and gentlemen, is everybody on this planet, is all these nations, are going, political leaders, are going to line up against Israel and blame Israel. And Israel is going to go through a flood that I'll tell you about in just a moment. But let's go back to Matthew 24 and let me preach to you. All that was introduction. Oh, no. I have great, good news. My message is very short. The introduction is extremely long, but the message is short. Let's take a look at Israel's sight here. Look at verse 15. Hey, you Jewish boys on the Mount of Olives, when you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand their sight. The Antichrist is going to be revealed. I told you this morning, out of the bottomless pit, quickly go to Revelation chapter 13. This Antichrist, and I ask you to go home and look up a couple of words. Jesus described Satan's seed in Luke chapter 10, verse 18. I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven, lightning, barak in Hebrew. Heavenly hide, Bama in Hebrew, Strong's number 1300, Strong's 1116. This Antichrist is going to be revealed. He's a leopard containing all three colors of the human race. Worldwide predation is his goal. He has seven heads, an educational head, Daniel 8:23, an oratorical head, Daniel 11:36, a social head, 2 Thessalonians 2, a military head, Daniel 11, a religious head, Revelation 13. A financial head, Daniel 8. And a political head, Revelation 17. All these areas he controls. He makes a mistake in one, and his deadly wound is miraculously healed by the strength of his other six headships. And he's allowed to stay in office. He's impeached, but he's not removed. Because he causes craft to prosper in his hand, which tells me that in the perilous times before the rapture, we're going to have financial disaster. Because the Antichrist is going to cause financial prosperity. And people will be looking for someone like that. So Israel is going to see him. The Bible describes him in great detail here. Let's look at verse number 4 of Revelation 13. And they worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. The dragon is Satan, the beast is the Antichrist. And they worship the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? Oh, not the two witnesses in chapter 11. He kills them. Who's able to make war with the Antichrist? I want you to answer that question. Write this in the margin of your Bible, Revelation 19:11. I'll tell you who's able to make war against him. Jesus Christ. In righteousness he doth judge and make war. Go ahead, Antichrist. Go ahead, you sorry sack of satanic shingles. My Savior is going to drop kick you into the bottomless pit one day. He'll pick you up by the nap of the neck and the seat of the pants and cast you into the ever-loving, everlasting, never-loving lake of fire. Verse 5, there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things, as long as there was a teleprompter in front. I'm sorry, that's not it. And blasphemies and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. 3.5 years. The second 3.5 years, he gains all power. Because he makes things work his way. He creates, this world is, these politicians today are creating the problem so that they can be the knight in shining armor that races to the, they're not going to let you solve it. Judgment will begin at the house of God. Laws will be directed at us. Verse 6, he'll open his mouth and blaspheme against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. That's you and me. He don't like us. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints. That's the 144,000 of Revelation 7. And to overcome them. And power was given unto him over kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. All these things we know are going to come to pass. Israel's going to see him. He said, but Brother Sharp, you're taking all the Word of God over there. Are a lot of them getting saved? A few of them are. I'll show you the pictures. But right now, I'm more interested in sowing. Because before you have a harvest, somebody's got to turn over the soil and plant and water. The harvest is the Lord's. He's Lord of the harvest. It's coming. And it's not that they've rejected the Messiah. These modern-day Jews have just don't know. They've just not received him. So it's our job in the fullness of time to take the gospel back and give them the word of God that they may see and understand this abomination of desolations. That was Israel's sight. Now go back to Matthew 24. We'll see Israel's flight. Israel's going to have to flee out of her country. Matthew 24, verse 16. In the middle of the tribulation, Jesus says, then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. Don't look back. Get out quick. We got another parable story of this in the Old Testament about somebody who looked back. Who was it? Lot's wife. Get out! Flee now! She turned back, looked back, and God turned her into a pillar of salt. Then Lot got drunk that night. You know, in an emergency, guess what they took out of their home? Booze and immorality. Where'd they get that wine? They took it at the last minute. It's like somebody saying, quick, your house is burned down, get out! And you grab what's most important to you, a bottle of booze and immorality. That's what they took. Don't look back, get out! Verse 20, 19, woe to them that are with child! To them that give suck in those days, the Antichrist don't care about your children. Pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world, in this time nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, right? 7 years beside that. There should no flesh be saved but for the elect, that is Israel. We are part of the election, so are they. Believe in election? Yes, I do. Before you can be elected, you got to be a candidate. What makes you a candidate? You're a sinner. Satan votes no. He don't want you to be saved. God votes yes. He does want you to be saved. How are you going to vote? That decides the election. But for the elect's sake, those days should be shortened. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not, there shall arise false Christs and prophets and show great signs and wonders. Inasmuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. A lot of miracles. I don't put a lot of faith in miracles. Apart from the Word of God. Amen. I think greatest miracle is when you get born again. You heard about the Baptist and the charismatic went duck hunting? Baptist preacher and charismatic went duck hunting, sitting in the blind, ducks flew over, boom, 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 ducks fell. And that charismatic preacher had his dog, Old Glory, with him. Old Glory took off walking on the water. Retrieved those ducks, walked back on the water. Dropped them at their feet, turned around, sat down, looked up at the sky. Charismatic preacher, hey, dog. Baptist preacher didn't even acknowledge, just reloaded his gun. Ducks flew over the second time, boom, 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 they fell. Glory, pew, takes off, walks on the water, picks up the ducks, walks on the water back, drops them at their feet, sits down, looks at the sky. Charismatic preacher, woo-hoo. Baptist preacher ignored, reloaded his gun. Third time, ducks flew over, boom, 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 ducks fell. Glory walks on the water, gets the ducks, brings back, drops them, sits down, looks at the sky. Charismatic preacher can't take it any longer. Hey, bro! Don't you notice something different about my dog? Baptist preacher, yeah, he can't swim. Israel's flight, they're heading into the wilderness. Verse 25, behold, I've told you before. I'm telling you this because it's going to happen. I'm going to tell you before it happens. Verse 26, wherefore? They shall say unto you, behold, he's in the desert. Go not forth, but behold, he's in the secret chambers. Believe it not. Israel has to fly into the wilderness. This area of the wilderness, down by the Dead Sea. That's the wilderness there. Come with me. We'll go down there. Last time I was down there, I was standing at the Dead Sea. I always go down to the water. Water's thick, like 30-weight motor oil. You can't sink. You can walk out in it, and you just start floating. And I turned it to water's edge, 1,400 feet below sea level, lowest place on earth. I turned it to folks and said, this is as close to hell as I'm ever going to get. And as we were down there, the Israeli jets flew over us below radar right down the Dead Sea. And I said, watch, they're going to bank right, up over a little mountain, down again out of our sight. I said, listen, they blew up those tunnels down there in the Gaza Strip. And as they were flying over, I pulled out my Bible and lifted it up and started singing, hold the fort, for I am coming. Jesus signals still. Amen. Israel's going to flee into the wilderness. This is mentioned in Daniel chapter 9. Jesus talked about this flood. Quickly go to Daniel chapter 9. All right, they go down to the wilderness down by the Dead Sea, down by Masada, where they fled from Titus in 70 A.D. and hung on for another 3 years down there in one of Herod's temple palaces. A movie was made about it. Come with me. I'll take you up to Masada and we'll tell the story. But Israel goes down into this wilderness area, fleeing from the Antichrist during the second half of the tribulation. And the Antichrist crowd is going to try to flood Israel out as the days of Noah were. Flood. So shall it also be the coming, phase two, of the Son of Man. Armageddon. It's going to happen again. Another flood is coming. Daniel saw it. Daniel chapter 9, verse number 26. And the vision of the... Daniel 9, 26. After 62 weeks, talked about that this morning, shall Messiah be cut off. Not for himself, and the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a what? Flood. Same flood mentioned in Matthew 24. And unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. Verse 27, and he, the Antichrist, shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, 7 years, a peace treaty, a roadmap to peace plan is coming. Daniel said in chapter 8, verse 25, but by peace the Antichrist destroys many, under the umbrella of peace. And in the midst of the week, after 3.5 years, right in the middle, he shall cause, the Antichrist, the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. No more offerings on the temple site. Then the Jews realize, uh-oh, something's not right here. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate. You Jews can't go on the temple site anymore. Uh-oh. Then they start reading, and they figure it out. You're not the Messiah. You're that fake one that Brother Sharp was telling us about. Even until the consummation, and that are determined, shall be poured upon the desolate. So, Jesus said there's a flood coming in Matthew 24. Daniel said there's a flood coming after the Jews in Daniel chapter 9. Let me show you where this flood is. Go to Revelation chapter 12. John talked about this flood. It's going to happen down by the Dead Sea. The Jews are going to flee down there. Revelation chapter 12, verse number 14. This woman in Revelation 12 is Israel. And to the woman, Israel, were given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness down by the Dead Sea. Into her place where she's nourished for a time. A time is 1 year. And times, that's 2 years. What's 1 plus 2? And half a time, that's the second 3.5 years of the tribulation when the Antichrist turns on them. From the face of the serpent. And, verse 15, look at it carefully. The serpent, Satan, cast out of his mouth water as of what? Flood. That's what Jesus said. That's what Daniel said. After the woman, Israel, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. Now, the Jews supply almost all the fresh water to Jordan, all of the fresh water to the Palestinians in Gaza. And the Jews desperately need fresh water. They give it to them free. What do they get in return? Suicide bombers. So the UN put a little pressure, and the Muslims said, oh, well, we'll give Israel some water. We know the Dead Sea is getting real low, so we'll give them some salt water. Don't trust a Muslim. They're digging a tunnel from the Red Sea to the Dead Sea. Red Sea, sea level. Dead Sea, 1,400 feet below sea level. They're digging a tunnel, an irrigation tunnel, from the Red Sea to the Dead Sea. We'll give you water, because you give us fresh water, we'll give you some salt water. Now, their motive is not to be generous to the Jews. Their motive is to flood Israel out when she flees down to this lowest place on the planet. Israel will not be able to hide. As in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the coming of the Son of Man. Well, those people who study things that are under the earth by shooting sound waves in, what are they called? Seismologists? They just discovered a crack, a fault line underneath that tunnel. And it's a big one. It's called the Africa-Syria fault line. It runs from Africa all the way up to Syria, right underneath the Dead Sea, right underneath the tunnel that's being dug. And it's so massive, it can open up and swallow all of that water. Well, God knew all about this because I want to read the next verse here. Verse 16. And the earth held the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. Woo! I'll bless them that bless thee and curse them that curseth thee, saith the Lord. Israel's sight, they'll see the Antichrist. Israel's flight down into the wilderness. Number 3, Israel's light. Go back to Matthew chapter 24. Verse 27, for as the lightning cometh out of the east, that's Jesus Christ. He's going to part the eastern sky. They got a fake one, a Barak, lightning. We got a real one, Jesus. That's why most cemeteries face the east. The dead in Christ rise first. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. He's coming like a pillar of fire, by the way. Lightning. Just like he led him out of the land of Egypt. Pillar of cloud by day, light by night. Moses led God's children. 40 years he led them through the cold and through the night. Though they said, let's turn back, Moses said, keep going, Canaan land is just in sight. There will be no sorrow there, in that tomorrow we will be there by and by. Milk and honey flowing there, it's where I'm going. Canaan land is just inside. Come with me to Israel. Hear our 40 voice choir sing that as led by Brother Ballard. Watch the Jews flock to us by hundreds, and then we'll get up and preach, and you'll hear Jews say, are you all related? No. Do you go to the same church? No. But there is something in each of you that is the same. What is it? And I'll say, that's not something, it's someone. Amen. Israel's light. Jesus is coming. Look at the next verse, verse 28. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. You can just write Megiddo right there, because that's the battle of Armageddon and the destruction of 200 million man army. My eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He is trampling out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. He hath loosed the fateful lightning of his terrible swift sword. His truth is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah! Watch me get 500 Jews sing that song, singing about Jesus coming back to deliver them. As I preached this morning about Banyah Springs, if I take you up on top to the highest point in Israel, on Mount Hermon, they have listening devices, top secret. They let me go. I'm a redneck from Missouri. I'm standing here. I look down, Pastor Angel, I see buzzards. I said, man, them some big buzzards. They must have 10 feet wingspans. They said 14. I said, those are the biggest buzzards I've ever seen. They say they just keep coming here more and more every year. We don't know why. I know why. I tell them that verse. I flip over there to Revelation. I talk about them buzzards, especially chapter 19 at Armageddon, when they eat the flesh of captains in the valley of Megiddon after Christ decapitates a 200 million man army. It'll be a buzzard burger buffet. Israel's sight, they'll see the Antichrist, flight into the wilderness, light, Jesus is coming, Israel's might. Verse 30, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. That's you and I going to be with him riding on those white horses. Then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds, Shekinah glory. Ha! That old cloud led him out of Egypt, that cloud that filled the Holy of Holies, that cloud on the Mount of Transfiguration, that cloud that came down like a chariot and picked him up in Acts and took him up into heaven. And those redneck disciples, wow. And the angel said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into the heavens? This same Jesus, not that other Jesus, this same Jesus shall come in like manner. He went up on a cloud, he coming back on a cloud. If you're having a cloudy day, lift up your head. This may be the day your redemption draweth nigh. He shall send his angels, verse 31, with a great sound of a trumpet. They shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the one end of heaven to the other. Israel's might. What's our responsibility until then? We know it's all going to happen. Our job is to take the gospel back to them. Please get behind the Gentile ministry. This is not me. This is a ministry. It needs your help. I want to get the 12th container in. There's 11. I want to get number 12. Why? There are 12 tribes. I want to get 144,000 Bibles in. I still got 138,000 to go. But I'm working on it. I want to see more Jews get saved. I want to plant more seed. It's my job. I'm not asking you to quit your ministry. I'm just asking you to fulfill what God told you to do. Oh, God has blessed my ministry in all the other areas more than I could ever even dream of because of this one principle to the Jew first. You ever notice chapter 25 comes after chapter 24? He's still on the Mount of Olives, and he talks about the parable of the 10 virgins in chapter 25 and the wise ones, the Gentile bride, trim your lamp, let your light shine to the Jews. And then he talks about investments, invest in the Jews. And then I'm going to end with this. While he's still on the Mount of Olives, still talking to them about the end times, I want you to skip down to chapter 25 and look at verse 31. He's still talking all about these end times. He hasn't broke the conversation at all. And he says, you Jews, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, phase 1 and 2 of the second coming, rapture and Armageddon, and all his holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. He'll kick the Antichrist off and he'll get on. Before him shall be gathered all nations and separate the one from the other. The shepherd divide his sheep from the goats. He shall set the sheep on his right hand, the goats on his left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand. Now he's going to say this to you and me. Saved. Out of a saved nation. Come ye blessed of my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. He's going to say that to us. And he's going to continue speaking this to us. This is during his reign. Verse 35, I was an hungered and you gave me meat. Anybody in here ever seen Jesus? I had one person raise their hand one time. I've never seen him. Anybody in here ever seen him? Anybody ever seen Jesus hungry? I've never seen him hungry. Verse 35, I was an hungered and you gave me meat. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. Anybody in here ever seen Jesus thirsty? Me either. I was a stranger and you took me in. Anybody ever seen Jesus hitchhiking on the road, needing a place to go or a place to stay? I haven't. Verse 36, naked and you clothed me. Anybody ever seen Jesus shivering in the cold? You say, Brother Sharp, why is he going to say this to us? I'm going to tell you why. Next phrase in verse 36, I was sick and you visited me. Anybody ever seen Jesus sick or heard he was in a hospital and you went and saw him, took him some chicken soup? I was in prison and you came unto me. Anybody ever heard, hey, they locked Jesus up. Hate crimes. Verse 37, then shall the righteous answer him. This is our answer. This is what we are going to say to him. Verse 37, then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee and hungered and fed thee? Now, how many of you, if you saw Jesus and he was hungry, you'd give him your meal? I mean, after all, he did save your soul. How many of you, if it was your last bologna sandwich, you'd give it to him? I think every hand in the room, I would too. Verse 37, then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee and hungered and fed thee or thirsty and gave thee drink? How many of you, if you saw Jesus and he was thirsty, you'd gladly get him a cup of cold water? I would. Verse 38, when saw we thee a stranger and took thee in? How many of you, if Jesus needed a place to stay, you'd let him stay in your house? How many of you, if you'd sleep on the floor and let him sleep in your bed, if that's what it meant? I would too. Verse 38, or naked and clothing. How many of you, if Jesus was cold, you'd take your coat off and give it to him? Verse 39, or when saw we thee a sick? How many of you, if Jesus was sick, you'd take him some chicken soup? Or in prison, how many of you, if Jesus was in jail, you'd say, could I get in and see him? Or can't you let him go? Now, everybody here, raise your hand. If you saw Jesus having one of these needs, you would do whatever you had to do to meet his need, to sacrifice for him. So I understand why they're asking the question. Lord, we didn't have the opportunity. Or did we? Verse 39. Verse 40. And the king, Jesus, shall answer you and me. And say unto us, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, what do the next two words say? The Jews. My brethren, ye have done it unto me. Every one of you raised your hand and said, if I had the opportunity to do this for Jesus, I would gladly do it. I'm telling you, you do have the opportunity. Do it for his brethren, the Jews, so that when you see him, he'll say, I was hungry and you did feed me. I'm going to feed a bunch of Jews. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I'm going to put a complete spread on for some Jews in Israel. They're coming in by the thousands every week. I was a stranger and you visited me. I'm going to see him. I was sick. I was in prison. You visited me. You see, I take this literal. Amen? Because I've never seen him. But oh, have I seen his brethren. In lieu of my ministry? No. In addition to my ministry? Yes. And hold the wonderful blessings that God bestows. Wonderful times we're living in, Gentile Bride of Christ. Be a part that takes the gospel back to the Jews. We're at the doors. It's happening. The fig tree is blossoming. The domino has fell. The rapture will take place. Whatever you're going to do, do it before that time. Father, bless the message tonight. We pray that you bless our invitation. Lord, I've been lengthy tonight. For that, I ask your forgiveness and I ask the indulgence and grace and patience of the people. We will not prolong the invitation. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, wonder how many by way of uplifted hand would indicate, Brother Sharp, I am saved. No doubt about it. If I died right now, I'm 100% sure that I'd go to heaven. If that's your testimony and you're not ashamed of it, could you slip your hand up this evening? God bless you. Thank you. You may put it down. Jesus is coming, friend. If you could not raise your hand then, let me give you the chance to raise it now. Brother Sharp, I am not saved. If I died right now, I'm not sure that I'd go to heaven. I want to go. I'd like Christ to forgive me of all of my sin. Would you pray for me, preacher? I'd like to be saved. If that's you, friend, if you'll slip your hand up that you'd like to be saved and you're not, I'll see your hand and I will pray for you. Anyone like that tonight? You slip your hand up. All right, let's stand, please. Head up, eyes open. Take a look at me. How many of you Christians learned something tonight? How many of you see what our responsibility is in this complete circle to take the gospel not only around the world but back into Israel? How many of you see that? How many of you see that we're at the doors? I mean, things are getting close right now. Once the rapture takes place, we have no opportunity then to fulfill meeting the needs of his brethren. Before the rapture, we have every opportunity. We can go physically, we can go financially, we can go prayerfully, but it is our job to go. We are the Gentile bride. It's our job to entreat her, Israel. We shine our shoes, hat in hand. It's just like you men when you were going to marry your wife and you met your mother-in-law for the first time. You had everything spit-shined and teeth brushed. You wanted to make a good impression. Things may be different now, but that then you wanted to make a good impression. We need to go to Israel. We need to go with the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to go with thankful hearts and grateful hearts that we were grafted in. God is using us in a mighty way. Be a part of it. Come, ask God, what can I do? Father, I pray that you bless our invitation tonight. In Jesus' precious name, amen.